This morning, we are going to be looking at the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. We've been working through this book now for a few months, almost a year, and we've been slowly approaching that final week of Christ's life here on earth. And as we've been going, we found ourselves matching up with the disciples quite often. At least I have, I don't know about you, but often their response is exactly the response that I would have. It's exactly the response of someone who hasn't yet figured out what it is that Jesus has come to do. This week, or this morning, is no different. We are seeing the disciples' reaction, and as we go, we will find they did not understand yet. But then they came to that time when that which was prophesied was fulfilled and they understood. And so today we're going to see a prophecy of Jesus, and we are actually going to see that this is the foundation of the gospel. So if you'll begin reading with me in Mark chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 30. Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Let's go now to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask for your blessing. Lord, I pray that you would help as I open up your word, that I would be able to express it appropriately and accurately. But Lord, I pray also for those who are hearing, that they would hear with hearing ears. Father, would you make it so that your word shines brightly in our sight, that it accomplishes the purpose that you've sent it for. You promised that it would, and we are banking upon that promise today. Lord, we do pray for each one who has come. We thank you for the prioritization that they have made on the things of God. But Lord, we ask that you would do that work in our hearts which only you can do. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. Amen. We have here in Mark chapter 9, shortly after the event of that demon-possessed young man whose father begged Christ for help and who realized his own unbelief that Jesus could do anything. And we saw last week how it is that belief can accomplish so much. Not to re-preach last week's message, but nothing is impossible to him that believeth. This was Christ's challenge. All things are possible to him that believeth. Belief is the key thing for seeing God do miracles in our life. Before we leave that situation, I want us to notice one thing in verse 26, because I don't think this detail was inserted because Mark needed to fill out this book, but rather it becomes an illustration that gives us the reason why the disciples were considering Christ's words again. This detail is found there in verse 26. It says, And the Spirit cried and rent him sore, that is, rent the young man, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. That's the detail we want to notice. That young man went still, so much so that people wondered if he was even alive. And as we see at the end of that verse, many said, he is dead. We know that he wasn't dead, and in the next verse, verse 27, Jesus took the young man by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This illustration of a young man who looked dead and then at the touch of Jesus rises up in full strength. This is the picture of the death and resurrection. And so it is natural that Jesus then teaches his disciples. If you remember, before this dealing with the demon-possessed young man, we had Jesus teaching his disciples along the way. But now he waits until they have gotten into a house, and he teaches them that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after that he shall rise the third day. We have Jesus now saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of people who don't like me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. It can't be an accident that Mark includes the detail of this demon-possessed young man looking like he was dead and then rising up just before Jesus is teaching that the Son of Man is going to die and be raised again. We see here Jesus using the events of the day to illustrate spiritual truths. The spiritual truth here that we are looking at is the central point of the gospel. It's the central point of the gospel. Jesus Christ coming to this earth is good news. As the angels declared, it's good tidings to all men. But the good news to you and to me is not just that Jesus Christ was born, but the good news is that Jesus Christ died. This is an unusual type of good news. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral before. Most of you probably have. At that event, you were sitting there. Hopefully you weren't the one in the casket. That would have been a bit odd. But you're sitting there. It's solemn. Everyone is remembering the one who is gone. Can you imagine going into a funeral and crying out, "Good news!" Wouldn't fit, would it? It wouldn't fit. And yet, Jesus Christ's death is good news to us. Why is it good news? Is it good news that he was dead? Yes. But even more so, it is good news that he rose on the third day. I want us to notice the details of Jesus' prediction here of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In verse 31, it says that he will be delivered into the hands of men. He is describing the kind of death that he would die. He was not going to die of natural causes in his sleep. He wasn't going to die because of a horrible accident. It wasn't that he tripped and fell and then died. No, he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and they would kill him. This is exactly what happened. One other point to note there is that word kill, it isn't just that he was dying at someone else's hand, but it does have the implication that it was murder or unjust killing. Jesus Christ did not deserve the death that he got. He had done nothing in his life to earn that death. And even the high priests and the Sanhedrin, as they accused him, they could find no accusation that would stick. They couldn't even get two people to agree on any accusation on Jesus' life because his life was perfect. And so it truly was an unjust death that he faced. He died, but it was murder, in that it wasn't justified. What makes it also good news is that he would rise the third day. This tells us not only that he would come back to life, but it tells us the time frame of that resurrection. I have never yet been at a funeral where someone sat up in the casket. I think that would probably ruin the day for everyone. That has not happened to me or anyone that I know. And it is very, very uncommon for anyone to rise from the dead. In fact, in all of Jesus' ministry, he only raised a handful of people to life again. Maybe you remember some of them, like Lazarus, who was in the tomb for several days, and they said, he probably stinks. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was revived, brought back to life. Or the little girl that Jesus was able to rescue. He touched her and said, arise. And she rose up. Jesus had that power. And even in the Old Testament, we find a few occasions where someone came back from the dead. It's not a very common thing. And it always requires God's intervention. Today, we like to think that medicine can bring us back to life. But I would say to you that while our physical body wasn't working properly, life had not totally left us. Else we could not have been risen. God alone can raise someone such that they are back to full health in an instant. This is the kind of rising that Jesus did on that third day. He rose from the dead. This is the also, we will note here that it says rise, not he was helped to rise. Because it is Jesus, by his own power and authority, who cast off death and arose. This is all central to the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus that each person should hear and know. Each one of us should hear it with our ears and let it sink in. If you're here in Sunday school, apply that whole instruction about how we hear right in this place. We need to hear that Jesus Christ died, that it was an unjust killing, not an accident, and that he rose from the dead. This is central to the gospel. Some would say that there was an actual Jesus, but, you know, after his death, the disciples made up all kinds of things, and everything that we're reading is made up by them. Yet we find here the gospel being clearly proclaimed by Jesus before his death. And so, either the Bible is not sufficient to teach us God, or Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. We have here the gospel given. I want us to compare briefly to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, when I want to describe the good news of Jesus Christ and describe how it is that my life is different, how my hope is to be with Christ forever in heaven, I come to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because here the gospel is clearly laid out for us. And you will find it's very, very, very much the same as what Jesus said to his disciples that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," that word that means good news, "which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." And that just means the means by which you are delivered. The way that God delivers you. And then he says, if you keep in memory, or if you can hold on to those things that I've told you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's Jesus Christ's death. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, that is, unto the time of the writing of this book of 1 Corinthians. We have here Jesus Christ's good news being proclaimed. The good news being proclaimed. This good news, I want us to see first in verse 2, is a good news that changes us. He says there at the end of the verse, lest ye have believed in vain. Unless ye have believed in vain, or unless your faith is empty or being unfruitful. every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Savior has seen God work in their heart, and they could all stand up right now. We won't do that because it would take more than the few minutes we have to go through and talk to each one and have each one declare how it is that Jesus rescued them from their sins, how it is that their life is different now, how it is that God gives victory, how the fruit of the Spirit is seen in their life. Unless their belief in Christ is empty, I tell you that the gospel is not an empty gospel. It changes lives. It changes our motivations, our thoughts, our actions. It changes our love. And it changes where we are going in eternity. We have here the results of the gospel in verse 2. But in verse 3, we find the first point, which is exactly what Jesus said. He would be delivered over unto the hands of men, and he would be killed, murdered. We find here that Paul points out to us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus did not die because he was annoying or a rabble-rouser or leading a rebellion. He was killed because of our sins. That is, your sins and mine led him to the cross. The good news to you is not that you have sinned, though that is true. The good news to you is that your sins have been paid for if you know Jesus. If you have met him, has taken your sins and he has borne those himself on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins. I can't pass this part up. It then finishes that verse with this statement, according to the scriptures. And this is not just a tag-on line. According to the scriptures, it's repeated in this passage, because Jesus Christ's death was foretold before he came to earth. And then he spoke of his death and his resurrection before it happened. It was told to us according to the scriptures. That word scripture just means that which is written down, the Bible. We hold in our hands a completed work, the scriptures, and it is dependable. It tells us things that are past. It tells us things about the present that you wouldn't know unless you read the scriptures. And it tells us things of the future. I am not afraid of what the future may hold because I know the one who holds the future in his hands. And he has told to me some sweet, precious things. And I look forward to seeing him again. It is according to the Bible that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. That's the first part of the good news. But Paul does not leave us sitting here saying, I'm a sinner. I have failed God. I am unable to stand and to sing, Holy, Holy, Holy is God. I have to hang my head in shame and say, God, I am unworthy. I have done all of those evil things that you want to be separate from. No, Paul leads us on to the second point, which is that he rose again the third day. That's in verse 4. It says, and he rose again the third day. Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He rose again. This is to come back to life. But not life in the same way as we have it now, but better, more glorious, more wonderful. A life that is everlasting, eternal life. This is the kind of life that Jesus had. He is not going to die again. He died once for man. And after that, he comes to judge. That's it. That's Jesus. He died once, but no more. He will not die again. He is alive forevermore. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. Once again, we have a repetition of this detail of the third day. What's the significance of that? Well, if there was any doubt that Jesus Christ had died, verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus Christ was buried. You don't bury someone who is alive. And if you're a Roman soldier who has seen much death, you don't mistake someone who's half dead for someone who is dead. Jesus was truly dead and buried. And then he rose again the third day, and we are given proofs of that from verse 5 and following. A number of different proofs. I do want to point out the weight of these proofs. In verse 6, he was seen by 500 people at one time, and at the time of writing this, when Paul was penning this, there were many people who could stand up and say, I was there that day. I saw Jesus with these two eyes. He was there. I physically went up and shook him by the hand. He was there. There was many who saw Jesus, not just a ghost or an apparition, not just an imagination of Jesus, but they saw his physical presence. We don't have time to look at all of the different proofs for how we know Jesus was risen bodily from the dead. But let me just state it one more time. Jesus Christ rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Once again, our greatest support for Jesus Christ and for his death, burial, and resurrection is the Word of God. Not only the New Testament, where we have those examples written out for us, but also the Old Testament, which foretold that there would come one who would suffer for his people, who would take away the sins of his people. Jesus Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures. In Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn back there, we'll spend the rest of our time in this passage. We have Jesus Christ giving his instruction to the disciples and prophesying concerning his death and his resurrection. He says, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day." This was the promise of Jesus. This was the prophecy that he made. I want us to see how the unregenerate mind will first approach this saying. If you first hear this, you sit there and you scratch your head. How does it fit? How does it fit? Jesus Christ is going to die, be murdered, and then he's going to rise again on the third day? What does this mean? How does it fit? And that's exactly the response of the disciples. In verse 32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand. I don't know if you've ever been like this. I know when I was a kid at school, you sit there and you get a hard question and you're afraid to ask. Why? I don't know. It never makes any sense because the teacher is there and they want to help you learn, so they most likely would answer your question. And yet, often we sit there in silence and in ignorance. Here, the disciples, they sit and say in their mind, what's going on? I don't understand. How is it that Jesus Christ is going to die? We've been following him. He is the Messiah. He's the one who was promised in the Old Testament. He's the one we've been waiting for. He has words from God. He speaks truth. He has power to do miracles like healing someone with a demon, casting out that demon, and it never comes back. That's an amazing amount of power. Surely God would not give someone that much power and then have them speak riddles that are impossible to understand. Why would he die? They didn't understand and they were afraid to ask. You and I are in that same position today. The first time we hear this message, we think, oh, Jesus died? How is that good news? I don't understand. There's someone that we should be asking, though, and that's actually my next point, which is we hear the gospel, our response should be to talk to God, to ask Jesus, what does this mean? How does this work? Our response should be to go to Him. Jesus, who said the hard saying, I'm going to die and then after 3 days rise again, is the very same one who can explain it to us. And yet often we are afraid to ask. We're afraid to ask. You and I might wonder, why were the disciples afraid? Well, maybe like us, they were afraid because they half knew what the answer would be. That it was our sins that were going to cause Jesus to go to death. And they didn't want to hear that they had sins. The disciples wanted to hear that they were perfect, that they have done everything right. This is true for us as well. We would like to think of ourselves as being perfect, and yet we are not. And we are afraid that if we go to God, He will point out where we are not perfect, where we are fallible, human, but even more, where we are evil and full of wickedness. They were afraid to ask Him, and perhaps that was part of the reason. Maybe they were afraid to ask Him that question because they were uncertain about what the future would hold for them. At this point, they have been following Jesus now for a few years. They have been walking where He walks, listening to Him, eating meals with Him. They were close friends with Him. And so when they hear that He is going to die, they do not know what that means for them. The only reason these 12 were together was because of Jesus. They weren't there because they were great friends before. A few of them were brothers, and hopefully that means they were friends as well. But for the most part, they didn't know each other until Jesus chose them out. Came to each one of them and said, follow me. Come listen to the message I have. And they followed Him. And so their only reason for being together was because of Jesus. And so maybe they were afraid that if Jesus truly is going to die, then our friendship, our friends, our close friends that we've been around now for a couple of years are all going to be scattered. Maybe that was the fear. The fear of losing their friends. This is also something that can keep us from coming to Christ and from accepting the good news of the gospel because we are afraid that we will lose friends and family. Because we are afraid of what other people might think if we listen to that crazy message of someone who died and rose again, who was God, come in the flesh, and now lives forevermore. That's a crazy message. Maybe we're afraid people look at us and say, there goes that crazy person. Maybe we're afraid that God will call out to us and ask us to leave some things behind that we have held very close to ourselves. Maybe there's a particular sin that nobody knows about, but that we will have to leave behind if we follow Jesus. And perhaps they were afraid that all of their wickedness would be revealed. There are many things that we could be afraid of that will keep us from the gospel, from the good news. And perhaps if the disciples had listened to the message this day when Jesus was taken, they wouldn't have run like they did. We'll get to that in a few chapters, how they scattered and ran. They were afraid for their lives. They were cowardly in that. But if they had remembered what Jesus had said, they would not have been so fearful. We have then the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ has died and He has risen again, just as He said. He did not stay dead, He rose again. This gives us great hope. in 1 Corinthians, if you want to learn more about that, you can go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you will find there an argument from Paul about how since Jesus Christ is risen, we too can look forward to a total physical bodily resurrection when Christ comes again for us. When he cries out to his saints, they will join him in new bodies. And when those who have rejected him are called to that great white throne, called to that great judgment, where they stand great and small before him, he will judge them, and they will stand there bodily resurrected in his presence. This is a great hope, that there is a coming day of resurrection. The gospel is not just about the future, it is also about the present. Jesus Christ has died in our past. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. But this not only can secure for us a resurrection and an eternal place in heaven next to his side, but this also can change our life today. It can change our life today. This is actually what Jesus then deals with in the next section. We won't have time today to go through verses 33 through 50, where he describes what the Christian's life really should look like and some warnings about how we ought to treat one another. But we'll just briefly look at one aspect of it in verse 35. Because this is very different than the world thinks. If Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead and you have received from him forgiveness of sins, you not only have a place in heaven, but you can have a different life today, right now. Something that will change you and make you different. We find in verse 35, Jesus sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. We find here the world wants us to claim we have first place. How does the world put it? We should work on ourselves, inward focus, that we should be that we should praise people who are selfish. You know, you're a good businessman, you've gained a lot of wealth. Or the most important person in the room is the one who everyone else bows to whom everyone else listens to and does exactly what they want. No, in the economy of heaven, in the economy of the Christian, it is on its head. The first place in the kingdom of God is putting themselves last. They are making themselves servant of everyone else. In Philippians chapter 2, he describes it this way. And now I've forgotten, so I'm going to turn there. I do have that one memorized, but apparently not well enough. Isn't that how our memories work? I hope everyone here can at least recognize that this happens to you as well. All right. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3 it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the attitude that a Christian needs to have, is each other are better than me. We look at someone, we do not consider ourselves to be more important than others. Instead, we should see them and say, their needs are more necessary than mine. Their worth is more than mine. In verse 4, of Philippians chapter 2, we see a continuation of this thought. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And lest you think this is about covetousness and that we should all look at what other people have and say, we need that. Instead, he continues on and says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So Jesus is God, and yet he made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. We have here the mind of Jesus Christ. Each one of us should have that same mind, looking on other people as being more important and more valuable than us, treating each other's needs as more important and fulfilling than our own desires and needs. This attitude is not a worldly or natural attitude. This is not the attitude that each one of us were born with. This is a new kind of attitude, a new kind of life. Servant of all because we are not worthy. Because we are following one who, though he was God, yet stooped down to wash others' feet, who served others in their need. This Jesus is the one we follow. And this Jesus is our example for that attitude that we should have. Coming to Jesus with that good news and saying, he has died for me, he has risen for me, I am going to rise again and be with him one day, and today I can live like Jesus lived. That is a new kind of gospel. That is good news that is different. It's different than anything that the world could ever give you. There is no job that will ever satisfy as much as living Christ-like. There is no winnings or earnings or any kind of special lottery winning that's going to satisfy as much as walking like Jesus walked, servant of all. There's nothing that's going to have as much reward in heaven. I don't care how many millions of dollars you have and have given to other people. None of that is worth anything. But if you have that attitude of servant of all, a lowliness of heart, esteeming others better than yourself, you have earned yourself something immensely valuable. And there's no way to live like that except Jesus Christ arises in your heart. You see, for each one of us, the question is not whether Jesus Christ lived or died, but whether we have received it, whether we have held on to it, whether we have said, you know what, Jesus did die, and in my heart I know that to be true. And I believe that his death was because of my fault. It was because of those things that I have done. And he now has risen again, conquering sin, death, and hell. And he has purchased for me the ability to rise with new life. Whereas before, I walked in hatred and in lies and in all manner of wickedness, yet now I can walk in a newness of life where I am serving others as my highest goal and priority. Where esteeming other people as more important than me is the best way to live. This is that new life. I want us to notice that Jesus does not here say, I'm going to rise again, and then immediately start talking about heaven and try and entice his disciples to heaven. Or immediately start talking about hell and scaring people away from hell. Both of those things are true, by the way. There is a place of eternal punishment, and we can avoid that place if we will come to Christ now rather than after we are dead. If we come to him now, we can have a place with him. But here Jesus does not entice them with either of those things, the freedom from hell or the purchase of heaven. Instead, he describes to them a life that they are going to live from this day to the end of their days. A life that is new in its kind and in its quality. It's a life that is of immense value to God. It is a life of wisdom, a life with eternal rewards. As I get older, I think more about the things that I'm storing up for my children and for the future generations, and I'm sure some of you, with a few more years, you've thought more about this than I have. And I think of how quickly any riches that I have can get swept away, whether through natural disaster or through, the market's going up and down. Anything that we've earned can just disappear like that. It's gone. Or maybe you actually hand it over to your kids or grandkids, and how long does it take someone to burn through even billions of dollars? Not long. Not long at all. It can easily just be gone. Something that's going to last. Maybe you think, well, I'm putting my time and effort into physical things like buildings, a house, that kind of thing. Houses, they burn down. Floods carry them away. They don't last. Nothing in this world lasts. But those things which are done for God, they last through all eternity. They last as long as God does, because He values these things that we have done. And so when we serve Him, when we serve God, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, treasures that last. So if I were to entice you today, I would entice you to assess, have you heard this gospel, this good news before? And has it actually changed your life now? Because that is the challenge. If you have believed in Him who died for you, then your life should be different, because His life was different. Jesus did not live like you or I. He lived perfect, holy, just, because He was God. And He has risen again so that we can enter into that with Him. And so, if you have thought, I'm not sure about this Jesus or about this gospel, this good news, please come and talk to me after the singing is done. Just come up and ask me, what did you mean by? How does that work? Don't be afraid to ask. That was the mistake the disciples made. And it's the mistake you could make as well. And Christian, if your life does not look like last of all, servant of all, then I challenge you, you are not living up to your potential. You have new life from Christ, you should be acting like it. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for His continued work in our hearts, and then after that we will have a song. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You for sending Your Son. And Lord Jesus, we do thank You that though You died, and though that death was unjust, yet You rose again. And You have offered to us not only a good death and a good life, but eternal life to come. Father, we ask that You would work this message in each one of our hearts, that we would truly be changed into Your image day by day, that we would learn to walk as You have walked, that our hearts would be knit with Yours, and that You would be the most precious in our sight. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.